Well, we came from the Grosvenor Road, Donegal Road, and we didn't know much about the harvest. We grew up in an Anglican tradition, and they did have Thanksgiving services. But then we were to go to a place called Ballygally and live there, and we did for 5 years. But in going, the harvest was big. It still is big. Because everybody, most people were farmers. And so coming to the harvest for them was very important. So important that the pastor, the minister's wife, had to put flowers on the communion table. And she's not a florist. The one before her was a real florist, Mrs. Smith. But this lady was really concerned when she put the flowers in the bowl and it ruined the harvest for her. Because she kept looking up, thinking, what will happen to the flowers? They survived through Friday night and through Saturday night and Sunday. So it was very important for us to understand that harvest was a big thing and still is a big thing in the country. Whereas in Belfast, here in rural Bangor, yeah, okay, we do that. Then I started to ask, what is unique about this? Have we any biblical warranty for this? In fact, I discovered in Exodus 23:16 that that's when it started. In fact, it says here, no one is to appear before me empty-handed, but he must celebrate the feast of harvest with the first fruits of the crops from the field. So here were people, children of Israel, and every year there were three festivals, one of them the Feast of First Fruits, and they were to celebrate the harvest. They were to thank God for how God provided for his people in the wilderness, providing food for them. And they, every year, would head towards Jerusalem, and they would sing the Psalms of Ascent, and that they would give thanks on a yearly basis. So at Pentecost, we're taking this forward, an offering of first fruits would be made, and they would dedicate it to the Lord. But something happened around AD 32. Something happened that was extremely significant and quite unique. Let's look at it. Turn with me to Acts 2, verse 1 to 13, and we look at the first chapter briefly. It was a unique harvest for the disciples. Remember, the disciples had been with Jesus for 3 years. For 3 years, they had traveled with him. He taught them the scriptures, and he opened up their minds, and he taught about himself. But here in chapter 1, the Lord Jesus had died. That's the context. And those disciples were in shock, and they weren't in the mood for harvest praise that was just coming up in a few weeks' time. The Lord had died. His body lay in a Palestinian grave. And they were shut up, locked for fear of the Jews. They were in lockdowns feeling, where do we go now? What's going to happen to our world? What's going to happen to us? And in the midst of that environment, the scripture says, he appeared to them and he showed them his hands and his feet. Verse 3 of Acts 1. Jesus presents himself to them by many infallible proofs. What an amazing phenomena. Jesus appears to them when they're in lockdown for fear of the Jews, and they go, wow. Verse 4 and 5, Jesus promises them the Spirit. He says, you remember I told you that when I go, I will send another like myself, a counselor, a paraclete, one like myself, and he will lead you into all truth. And he says, this is going to happen. And so in verse 8 of chapter 1, he promised them not only an agenda, but power to fulfill the agenda. He says, you're going to be witnesses. They didn't feel like witnesses. They're in lockdown. They're struggling. They're fearful. They're confused. They're bewildered. They're vulnerable. And he says, no, you guys are going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the othermost parts of the earth. And they go, hello? And in the midst of this strange phenomena, verse 12 and 10, or verse 10, he ascends to heaven in front of them. Hey, this is so unique. So unique. But in verse 12 to 13, they decide to return to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives and wait. And they wait for 10 days. These were significant days, unique days, unparalleled days. A once-in-a-lifetime experience, events leading up to a memorable harvest. You may be at home feeling, you know what? I would love to be there. I can't be there. Can God meet me there where you are? Yeah. Events they were experiencing were leading up to a memorable harvest. It's hard for us to understand, but these disciples were experiencing first-hand happenings that would, from their past, be able to ripple out to the generations in the future. And over 2,000 years later, we're reminding ourselves of this. We're recalling this. We're remembering this. What happened to them on this harvest? And into their fear, and into their confusion, and into their grief, the Lord Jesus comes and goes in his risen power. Wow. Not appreciating the dilemma. Jesus obviously took 40 days after his death to help them come to terms with this new reality, because the harvest is going to be like no other. They're always going to remember this. The kids who were there, the people who were there, the crowd who were there, they're never going to forget this harvest. This harvest is unique. They remember John 16:7. He said, I will send you another like myself. They start to think like that. Do you remember he told us that? Do you remember he said, I must go and the Comforter comes. And if I go, I will receive you unto myself. And where I am, there you may be also. But I will send you another like myself. He says, you're going to have me permanently by my Spirit. And Christ's appearance to them under the circumstances was part and parcel of their spiritual journey and part of the celebration. It was part of the festival. This was no same old festival. This was different. And through his word, and by his Spirit, he's with us today. Because 50 days after his death, look what happened to those disciples. Those disciples who would go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the othermost parts of the church, and they were going to be the world, and they were going to be an embryo church. The Holy Spirit, Acts 2, 1 to 4, the Holy Spirit comes upon them. They're filled with the Holy Spirit, and they begin to speak in tongues, in other languages. Wow. But these are uneducated, uncultured, unsophisticated fishermen. And yet the Holy Spirit, as promised in Acts 1 and 8, as promised in John 16 and John 14 by Jesus, had come upon them powerfully. Power was released. It was a unique harvest for these disciples. Secondly, it was a unique harvest for the worshipers. You remember the context. Thousands were making their way up to Jerusalem. God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven, making their way every year, generation upon generation, from Exodus, from Leviticus. It's recorded they made their way and they celebrated the first fruits. And the harvest celebrants heard the disciples in their own language. They came from different cultures, the different narratives, the different backgrounds, the different understandings, and yet everybody heard in their own native tongue. Wow. It was amazing. After all of them were ordinary Galilean fishermen who didn't have this background, and the crowd knew it. Verse 9. Are these not Galileans? We hear them in our own tongue. It aroused intrigue and questions among the crowd, and they asked, verse 6, who is this? Who is it? Look, verse 12, they says, what does this mean? There's a meaning behind this. There's a significance behind this. There's a reason behind this, that these ordinary guys are telling us the wonders of God. And in their voices, verse 13 tells us about the different reactions. You know what? Some said, they're drunk. These guys are intoxicated. They've been stuck up in that room for fear of the Jews, and they've had a drinking party. They're drunk. Others, like Peter, verse 15 and 16, stands up. He's not been used to doing that. He's been used to running away. And he assures them, this is Joel's prophecy. Joel 2, coming true, Acts 2. And you're seeing it and hearing it before your very eyes and ears. But if you go back to verse 4, the answer is clear and unambiguous. The Spirit enabled them. That's how they did it. This was a harvest Thanksgiving like no other. The Holy Spirit was coming and going in the Old Testament, coming and helping, then going away. But now he's coming in all his fullness to abide within them, not just on them. To abide, to empower, and to endure. And in you, the power that was promised by Joel chapter 2, the power that was promised by Jesus, John 14, 16, and Acts 1 and 8, was now being experienced. Doesn't it prove you, to you and to me, whether you're sitting at home or whether you're here, God takes up the weak things of this world. These guys hadn't all their act together spiritually. These guys grappled with lust. These guys grappled with jealousy. These guys grappled with pride. And even when the Spirit came upon them, they still grappled with that. But God helped them. And you'll see their journey of prejudice towards the Gentiles. You'll see their acrimony with each other. Peter and James and Mark and Paul, they all... None of them were perfect, just like you, just like me. So if you feel a rotten Christian this morning, let me tell you, you're identifying with many in God's word, but they found help in God the Holy Spirit. What's your reaction this morning? What's my reaction? You see, this festival marked the end of the agricultural year. When the crops had been harvested, reminding Israel of the wilderness wanderings and how God provided for them manna in the wilderness. And just as we heard in prayer, God reminds us and we remind ourselves every harvest. We pray every day, give us this day our daily bread. But we turn up once a year at least on the background of Leviticus 23, Exodus 23, and we see the story of people thanking God, but this day was different. Because God came by his Spirit and he changed them and he empowered them and he gave them life from the same old, same old. Whatever their age, whatever their stage, whatever their background, whatever they're struggling with, whatever their underlying difficulties, and they had them, as I mentioned, the blockages, Spirit didn't take it all away. There was a process of sanctification. God was at work within them, both the will and to do of his good pleasure. And they needed to work out what God had worked in. And they needed not to grieve the Spirit or quench the Spirit or resist the Spirit, but to go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. We need that, don't we? Especially Baptists. We need that. You need that. I need that. We're good in the Word, and it's got to be there, reasoning theologically, understanding doctrinally, and understanding what God is saying in the context of the text, and that's all important. But we need an openness to the Spirit. I think we've become afraid of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, we've seen the extremes. Yeah, we've seen the wacky. But you know what? We have overreacted. But these guys were saying, we're going to wait for this. We're going to wait for the Holy Spirit. We're not going to be afraid of him. We're going to be vulnerable. We're going to be open. And we're going to be available. God, the old faith mission used to sing, send the fire. Boys, we need that. Sorry. There's stuff in our past that is good that I used to sing in that church on a Monday night at the faith mission when I was the pastor here in Gover. Send the fire. I reckon we need it. Thank you, God, for theology. I love it. Thank you, God, for our doctrine. Thank you, God, for all that we're learning. But oh, Holy Spirit, revive us. Renew us. Quicken us. We need it. Because you know what? Young people need it. Young adults need it. Old guys like me need it. Because we can just get critical. One of my grandchildren, who will remain nameless, but who's in the room, went home to her mummy. How did you get on with Ampa? And she was known to say, Ampa was grumpy today. Did that fill me with joy? No, but probably right. And when you get older, you can get grumpy. You can get critical, cynical. It's not what it used to be. I'm telling you, the harvest we had were, wow. Today, this is a day, it's difficult, it's hard, but you know what? We need to encourage one another. But if you're not encouraged by the Holy Spirit, who is the encourager, the comforter, the helper, the paraclete, if we're not being encouraged, we can't encourage others. But there are people out there I know who are encouragers, not flatterers, but encouragers. Are you one? The Holy Spirit came upon the disciples. The Holy Spirit came upon the crowd. And thirdly, how does this impact us this Harvest Thanksgiving in October 2020? We have much to thank God for. Yes, these are difficult days. They're crazy days. They're hard days. We're acknowledging this and we're appreciating you folk at home who can't be here, would love to be here. We would like to see you here, but we get it. Some are shielding. Many of us are here, but maybe we're sleeping. Underlying physical problems prevent you from getting here, but underlying spiritual problems prevent us from going forward spiritually. Yeah, we can rock up here. We can put on Zoom and FaceTime or whatever you're doing this morning, but maybe there's underlying spiritual blockages because they were in these guys. I remember going home from a game, football match. It will surprise you, I'm sure. And I was with Paul Reid, who's been the pastor of CFC for 30, 40 years. We've done that for a long time together. And I said, Paul, charismatics need more of the Holy Spirit, and Pentecostals need more of the Holy Spirit, not just Baptists. And he said, you know what? That's right. And I believe that. I believe that with all my heart. Whatever the denomination, whatever the affiliation, whatever the flag they meet round or under, we need fresh anointing of God's Spirit. We have been baptized with the Spirit, but we need to be filled with the Spirit because we grieve Him, we quench Him, we resist Him, and we play safe. Safe. We need renewed power. Oh, I need that, don't I? I sense that. Renewed power. If I could put into practice half of what I know, I would be a great Christian. Half of what I know. The same power that raised the Lord Jesus from the dead lives in me if I'm a Christian. And if you're not a Christian, ask God the Holy Spirit to bring you to birth. Birth of the Spirit. Born again of the Spirit. Regenerated by the Spirit, given life by the Spirit. Don't you need that? Linda said, Freddie, stop shouting. I can hear her in her heart saying it, but she's got that lovely mask around her, so that's good. We need renewed power. Do you know what? I was reading Bill Gates, my son-in-law was reading about that, the other picked it up, and he said, he's a billionaire, great technology, all kinds of, he said, we need, I quote, an energy miracle, he said. 2015, he said, I quote, we need an energy miracle. And when you've got everything, and when you've pushed out on everything, you end up saying, you know what? There must be more. This harvest Thanksgiving has got to challenge us not to turn up with the same old attitude, but with an openness to the Holy Spirit. We play it so safe, doing everything decently in order, and the decently in order becomes deadly. Oh, for a bit of spontaneity. Oh, for a bit of openness to the Holy Spirit of God. How much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask, to them that seek, and to them that knock? Don't you need that as Christians? Don't we need that? Whatever age we're at. Oh, that the Holy Spirit would surprise us. Oh, that He may challenge our paradigms. Oh, that He would awaken us. Our mindsets, they're so set. We need renewed power. I think Jenny mentioned Nancy Guthrie. He only works through people who are empty, or He fills only. We just, oh, girls, get onto that. Get onto that study for a month. Let the Word of Christ live in me. We have so much stuff going to our heads, all the teaching. Oh, great, I've been doing that for 50 years, and I'm going, what has it produced in me? What has it produced in the churches? Renewed power. And lastly, and when Johnny was sitting there as a young man, he said that meant absolutely nothing, but it does mean something. We need a fresh perspective. What about this power? Is it a bit subjective? Yes, it is. Is it a bit out there? To get this renewed power, we need an attitude change. In his book, The Vision and the Vow by Pete Gregg, of 24/7, he tells of how a distinguished art critic was studying an exquisite painting by the Italian Renaissance master, Filippo Lippi. I'm sure I'm not pronouncing that Italian name well. But he stood in London's National Gallery, gazing at the 15th century depiction of Mary holding the Christ child on her lap, with Saints Dominic and Jerome kneeling around them. And as this art critic looked at the painting, he knew there's something wrong. I'm not getting this. There could be no doubting Labibi's skill, his use of color, his composition. But the proportions of the picture seemed slightly wrong, out of focus. Something had gone awry, he thought. The hills in the background seemed exaggerated. as if they might topple out of the frame at some moment and crash into the beautiful gallery's polished floor. The two kneeling saints look awkward and they looked uncomfortable. It just didn't work. He knew what he was looking for, the contours. He was looking for all kinds of things as a critique artist. Then Robert Cumming, who was that art critic, he was not the first to critique Leiby's work for its poor perspective. But I think he was the last, because he began to get a fresh perspective of the painting. He was awakened to what? What was he awakened to? It suddenly occurred to him that the problem may not be the painting, the problem might be me. Him. The painting had never been intended to come anywhere near an art gallery. Never. He discovered that Leiby's painting had been commissioned to hang in a place of worship, especially the place of prayer. So the distinguished critic dropped to his knees in the public gallery before the painting, and he suddenly saw what generations of art critics had never seen. What did he see? From his lower vantage point, Robert Cumming found himself gazing up at a perfectly proportioned piece of artwork. And he went, wow. The foreground had moved naturally to the background. The saints, Jerome, and had seemed settled, and their awkwardness, like the painting itself, had turned round into focus and into gaze and into proportion. And he got it. Mary now looked intently and kindly, directing her gaze at the Christ child. And she knelt along with the saints Dominic and Jerome with poise and grandeur. You see, it's not the perspective of the painting, he said, that had been wrong. It was the perspective of all the critics looking at it, and they were at the wrong level. Robert Cumming, on bended knee, found a beauty and a grandeur that Robert Cumming, erect, standing aloof, didn't. The painting came alive. It only came alive when he humbled himself and knelt down and looked up. Maybe you've been standing tall and you've been looking at it instead of kneeling down and looking up. These disciples were gathered for fear of the Jews, looking at each other. Then Jesus appears, and they begin to look up at him in wonder and amazement. And then they wait for him, because he said the promise is coming, and they experience the Spirit. Wow. There was a young man. He went to seminary in America. And during there, the group took him. I'm going to get this all wrong, but I'm sure I'll be told on the way home the right way of it. But anyway, on the way home, all the boys and girls get on the bus. And this guy was missing. And they went back to the place they were looking at. It happened to be Wesley's home, John Wesley's home. And there, at the side of his bedside, it seemed to be the carpet was worn. And the young man in question was kneeling there. And the professor out of the seminary came back and said, "Hey, you need to get onto the bus." But he heard him pray. He heard him pray. And he heard him pray this, "Lord, do it again. Do it again." Because that young man had read about Wesley and Whitfield and people of God who were endued with the Spirit, and he prayed, "Lord, do it again." Who was it? It was Billy Graham, kneeling as a young student in the home of Wesley. And he said, "Lord, and even do it through me. And you know what? These disciples who felt nobody spiritually, who felt they were no good spiritually, think of Peter, he had denied him 3 times. Think of the rest of them. They'd all fled from Jesus. But you know what? The Spirit came upon them and things changed. You prepared in your family, in your work, in your college, in your world, in your arena to say, "Lord, do it again. I've become tired. I've become a bit disillusioned. I've become really off the mark spiritually. I don't know where I am. I haven't read my Bible and all that stuff. Lord, do it again in me." I think we need it, whatever the background. Whether you're at home, whether you're sitting here, say to God, "Lord, I want you to come and fill me with your Holy Spirit. And I want to go on being filled. And I want this harvest to impact me, that it will not only be unique for the disciples," why there was a clear uniqueness. I want it to catch something of the flavor and the wonder and the experience of God's Spirit. Why not today? Take a moment and just pray, "Lord, come, because I'm getting tired and I'm getting disillusioned and I'm getting so tired of it all. Please come and refresh me and renew me and revive me and do it again in my generation." Maybe we could do that now. Let's pray. Let's just take a moment or two. Thank God for this unique harvest. They were the first fruits in a church that would spread all over the world. And here we are in Bangor as recipients of it. But we want to be real. We want to, in these days, know the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we come to repent. Forgive us, we're not being good repenters. We come to acknowledge our coldness, our waywardness. And we just pray, oh God, that as we come to you, that you would do something in us for your glory, for Christ's glory. And we ask, like Billy Graham asked, thinking about the worthies of the past, "Lord, do it again, and maybe through me." Lord, in the worlds we're in and the arenas we move in, may the fragrance of Christ, the fragrance of the first harvest, the new dispensation, impact us. Help us, Lord, we pray. For it's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.